Well, there's no denying that these have been difficult days for all of us. And we've all had sort of the steady attrition of this long year of separation, of being forced to wear masks, of having all the limitations and the challenges that have been faced culturally, societally, in so many ways. And if on top of that, this has been a season of other difficulties for you, it may have been an absolutely crushing time to go through. And the question is, how do we as Christians go through seasons that are so difficult, that are so painful, that bring us to the end of ourselves? We have a God who promises to be all-sufficient to us, and yet there are times in our lives when we feel that we have just been totally depleted and emptied, and we have nothing left. Our faith seems to have vanished, and we find ourselves despairing and without hope. And I have talked to numerous people over the course of the past year who have been right in that place and have told me that this crisis has made it exceedingly difficult for them to be able to cope and to endure and to persevere in faith. And so the question is, how do we as God's people find strength day by day? How do we find renewing grace? And one of the greatest gifts that God has given us is hope. Hope. And Christian hope is something that is very unique and very powerful and eternal and transforming. And it is God's gift, and it is God's intention that we as his people know how to live each day, in fact, each moment, in hope. When I was putting my messages online over the summer, last spring and summer, I had done a series from Romans 5 called Hope for Dark Times. And in Romans 5, there's a lot of talk about hope. But I think today I'd like to preach on this topic, not so much of hope, but on what we put our hope in. Because, you see, we've been looking at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have eternal life. And in those words, eternal life is our hope. That's what our hope is all about. It is eternal life that God gives to those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. And so we want to understand what eternal life means. Because that is the only way, by understanding that, by clinging to that, by living into that, by rejoicing in that, by being renewed in that every day, that we will be able to transcend all that drags us down, all that causes despair. It is through hope that we rejoice and endure day by day as God's people. So, I would like to sort of end our time with John 3:16 today, but I'd like to use it as a springboard into looking at the great, wonderful things that lie ahead of us as God's people. The things in which we hope, our future, our great expectations, the things that we are to be rejoicing in, day by day, the things that are to lift us up so that we can endure and persevere through present trials. And this is what God wants to arm us with and encourage us with. So we're going to wrap up John 3:16 today, but we're going to be springing into looking at this entire topic of our great future as God's people. And what a wonderful thing to meditate on. I can think of nothing better, nothing more exciting and thrilling than what lies ahead of us as God's people. And isn't it wonderful that God has revealed these things to us in His Word, because we would never know about it in any other way. And yet He has taken time to inspire His prophets and His apostles so that we would have some understanding, not a full understanding, but enough of an understanding to rejoice in hope. There are many things for us to really lay hold of. And again, I think part of our struggle, and I know this is true for me, is that I so easily lose sight of the things that are ahead, the things that I have already been given in Christ, and the things that lie ahead of me. I allow all of the sort of the conscious streaming of my thoughts and the attacks that come, that inundate me, to drag me down. And I find myself so discouraged. So we need to learn how to do this spiritual warfare so that we're not drowned by the tidal waves of this world, and we're able to stay afloat, and we're able to be people of strength and joy and hope. So what does John mean then when he says that through believing in Jesus Christ, and we looked at what the nature of that belief is, it's really casting everything upon Him, trusting in the fact that He is God come into this world, and that He has come into this world to do wonderful things for you and me. He has taken our guilt from us, and He has given us His righteousness. He has taken our death, and He has given us His life. It is because of what Jesus Christ has done that we then are able to receive this promise that we will not perish, but we will have eternal life. And there we see the flip sides, the positive and the negative, right? Perishing, the negative side. We won't perish. And we began looking at what that meant 2 weeks ago. We looked at what perishing is in the present world, in this time, that a person is either in a perishing condition or in a state of life. And we saw that the state of perishing is a state of spiritual death, where we are not alive to God, where we don't know God and serve God and find life in God each day. We're like a branch that's been cut off from Him. And though there might be a lot of wonderful things that we enjoy and do, we're not alive to God, and He is not real to us. We're spiritually dead. We're lost. We're in darkness. And that is our natural condition when we come into this world. And that will lead to an eternal state of being separated from God and being under His just punishment. So that is a terrible reality that the Bible reveals to us, because God loves you and me so much, He wants to warn us of that. He wants us to understand that there's a desperate need for us to hear this good news, this gospel, that He has provided a way for us to escape that perishing state and come into life, and life abundantly, as Jesus calls it. And so eternal life is what God desires to give to you and me. That's how He created the world. He created it filled with His eternal life. And when Adam and Eve cut the tie with God, who is life, when they committed mutiny and separated themselves and turned themselves away from Him to follow the deceiver, the liar, that ancient serpent of old, they entered into the realms of darkness and death, and we all sinned in Adam, with Adam. We have all joined and gone that way. Everyone has gone astray. We are all in that condition. And God, in His wonderful mercy, has provided a way for this entire world, for all people, for whoever will believe, to be free from that, to escape that condition and come into this place of life. When we hear these words, eternal life, I know that we tend to think of a life that goes on forever, a life without end. And we have certain ideas of what that will mean. We think of going to heaven, and there we will forever enjoy an eternity of bliss. And we'll be freed from the punishment and the condemnation and the wrath of God. I think we all get that. I think that's something that's been drilled into us, we who are here, who have been in church all our lives. But I want to help you understand today that eternal life is not so much an idea in the Bible of the duration of time, the duration or the quantity of time. When it says eternal life, that isn't really what it means. It's not the perpetuity of time that it's talking about. In fact, even the sinner has, in a sense, eternal life in that sense, right? Because we've been created with immortal souls, and whether we are separated from God eternally or with Him eternally, we have, in a sense, eternal life if we're just thinking about it being time. So the question is, what does the Bible mean when it talks about eternal life? And we need to realize that the Bible, that for the Jewish person, eternal life refers more to the quality of that life than the duration of that life. It would be expressive of an idea like this, that we will not perish if we believe on Jesus, but rather we will inherit the life of the age to come. What that word eternal life is really referring to is what the Bible proclaims throughout, that there is another age to come that is full of the blessedness of God's presence and of the bounties of His goodness. The Bible divides all of history into two broad ages. There is this present age that began in Adam. And when Adam turned away from God and plunged the world into darkness and alienation, as he was cast away from God, cast out of paradise, and as humanity then began to live in the darkness and the malice and the hatred and the murder, all that we see unfolding in Genesis. That is this present age that began in Adam and which we have inherited, which we live in the midst of. It's an age of separation from God. It's an age of darkness and ignorance where we willfully suppress the truth of God because we want to go our own way. Every one of us does what is right in our own hearts by nature. And it is a life in which the grace of God is not filled the heart, but the heart has become dead to God. And so we're captives to our passions and our anger and our malice and our lusts and our greeds. And all of these things just run wreak havoc in our lives, because we're separated from the one who can bring balance and who can heal us and who can replace those things and redirect those things with the beauty of His grace. So as we look in the world around us, that is its diagnosis. And there are all sorts of explanations that the world tries to give for its problems, whether they're political or financial, what have you, societal, psychological. But the Bible gives the true diagnosis of what is wrong with this world. It is separated from the God of life. And it is in a state of spiritual death and darkness. And that is what the Bible proclaims to be this present age, this first time in which we are living. Now, that age is under condemnation. It is coming to an end very soon. God is going to judge it. God did not create this world to exist in this way, as such a mess. And he's going to come in righteousness, and he's going to bring it to an end. This age is not going to exist forever. And God is giving us the warnings that he is coming soon to bring an end to it and to bring righteous judgment. He's going to deal with all of the oppression and all of the wrong, all of the horrible, grievous things that take place. All of these people over in Africa right now, these young women who've been taken captive by Boko Haram and are sex slaves to these men. Christian young women, families torn apart, churches grieving, all that injustice. And we look to God and we say, God, how long? God knows this world, and he is coming to judge it. He is coming to set all things to rights, to deal with all of this mess. That is our God. That is his holy heart. That is his love to set things right. This isn't something cruel. This isn't something that we say, oh, God's a monster coming to judge. This isn't hellfire and brimstone of self-righteousness of the past. This is a holy God who is zealous for his creation, who loves people, and whose name is going to be honored and glorified in all the earth. This age is coming to an end, the Bible says. And it may be sooner than you or I could think. Now, the Bible talks about another age, doesn't it? It talks about a wonderful age. And God is so good and so gracious. And he could have just destroyed this whole world and started over. I mean, he showed that in the flood, didn't he? He showed how horrible sin is, that every thought and inclination of the heart of man was only evil all the time. And boom, he wiped it out and started over with Noah and his family. But God has chosen with great pity and compassion not to destroy this world, but to somehow rescue and redeem it and make it to be what it always should have become, to bring it to its full flowering and beauty. And so he has promised throughout the Old Testament this second age, this age to come, this eternal life, if you would. That's what eternal life is. It's what had been promised by the prophets as a day when God would return to this earth and we would be his people and he would be our God. And that link that we had severed would be reconnected. We would be tied to him in love. And there would be a new covenant. And his laws would be written on our hearts. And we would delight to do his will. And the earth in that day will be filled with the glory of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And it was promised that it would all be brought to pass through a mysterious Messiah, a son of David, who would come into this world to suffer and to rise again. And through his dying and his coming back to life, somehow this wonderful reign of God and his return to be present in this world would be brought to pass. And so the prophets are just filled with the most beautiful language looking forward to this day and anticipating it. They're filled with joy as they anxiously await what they knew God was going to one day do. Now, they didn't understand fully how God would do this, but we do know, don't we? We know that God did this in the sending of his Son, that God could not leave this great task to any human or any angel. In order to make this whole world to be new, it required that God himself show up on the scene and God do something spectacular. God himself became that Messiah. God himself became that King to come into this world and to rescue and redeem it, to deal with its sin problem, to take that all away, and to give instead to this world righteousness, to make it to be a place where he could come and dwell again, a place of love and peace. Now, when Jesus Christ came into this world, he came into the old age, didn't he? He came into the midst of that old age, into that darkness, into a world that would not receive him. And he came as one of us in the likeness of our fallen flesh. He came in a way that was hidden. He came in a way to identify with us, to be one who would represent us and accomplish for us what we failed to do. He came to be a new Adam. He came to stand where the first Adam had stood, the one called to be obedient to God as a representative for all of humanity, the one through whom all people fell and all the world fell and came under a curse in him. Jesus came to be a new Adam and to stand in the presence of God and to represent God and to perfectly obey his Father, and not only to perfectly obey his Father for all people who would believe on him, but to take upon himself the punishment that all deserved. And you know the story. By going through his death and resurrection, Jesus brought not only humanity, but all creation back to God. And when Jesus rose again from the dead, that was the beginning of eternal life. That was the future. That was the age to come. That was what the prophets all expected would come in one big fell swoop, all at once, suddenly in this world. That was that future coming into this present world of darkness, like springtime coming into a barren, dead desert. And Jesus, when he rose from the dead, was like the first flower of spring in a desert, and brought new life to that which was absolutely dead to God. And there was this explosion of life then, as Jesus rose from the dead, and as he poured out the Holy Spirit on his church, and as people were able by the Holy Spirit to see God, to hear his truth, to cast themselves upon him, and a whole new creation has begun in the midst of the old. So what I want you to see is that eternal life that we often think of as future, that we often think of as something that will come when we die of endless duration, that eternal life actually has come forward into this present life. And God's intent is that you and I can experience that right now. That we can be born again and have that life dwelling within our bodies. Do you see the miracle of what God has done in Jesus Christ? It's not just sort of a resolution to be a better person when you become a Christian. It's not just some sort of improvement program to get yourself straightened out. It's not a system of beliefs to sort of guide you through life. It is a supernatural event whereby this age to come comes from Jesus Christ through his resurrection by the Holy Spirit into your heart and makes you to be a new creation, an entirely new being, and an heir of this life to come. It is eternal life now. And Jesus Christ describes it this way in John 5. He talks about those who have received eternal life, those who are now walking in eternal life. Paul described the same thing. He said, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, some of the old translations said he's a new creature, which would sort of be metaphorical, like, okay, I've turned over a new leaf. No, the word there is kind of katistis, which means new creation, talking about this eternal life, this thing to come. When you become a Christian, you are new creation. Now, it's not the fullness yet, is it? And this is important. We are not yet complete. It begins partially. It begins spiritually. It's hidden. It's like leaven in a lump of dough. It's hidden within us. It's in our spiritual nature. It's in our soul. The body is still dead because of sin. This body, under judgment with the first Adam, needs to pass away because flesh and blood, as it presently exists, cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. It needs to go into the ground, like a seed. It needs to go into the ground. It needs to come to an end. But God, in our soul, gives us this new life already. This eternal life comes and dwells in us and totally changes who we are. Now, it's not the fullness. As I said, it's partial, so that our bodies are awaiting the resurrection. And our bodies that are just described like a seed now, put into a ground when we die, are going to spring up like these beautiful orchids. They're going to become something incredible. And the soul that right now just has the seed of eternal life implanted in it is going to become fully a soul filled and empowered and guided by the Holy Spirit of God, and entirely like Jesus Christ in all of the beauty of his person and attributes. We will not become God, but we will become like Jesus in his perfect glorified humanity, you see. But between becoming a Christian and that day when we rise again and experience the fullness, we are still in this body of death. The world looks at us and says, oh, that person's just like anyone else. But we can experience this transformation, this power of life dwelling within us, where God now has become alive to us. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that we know the Father, and that we know the Son. And it is through knowing God, and that Jewish understanding of knowledge is not just knowing about, but it is a deep relationship of delight and trust and love and commitment. And you see, through the Holy Spirit and this new life, this eternal life that comes into us, God comes alive to our soul. And we know ourselves to be adopted as his children. And we have the Holy Spirit and the empowerment of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. And there's so much the Scripture tells us we already have that we are to be enjoying as God's people. I need to end here today, but I just want to say as I close that I think it is so important for you and me to understand that it is enjoying and living into this eternal life that is your present inheritance. And the sad reality is that as Christians, we fail to live into that. We live much more in the old age, this old world, the old kingdom. We get overwhelmed by it, we despair, we're crippled, we're paralyzed, we struggle along like a car that's lost its wheels, just sort of in the mud, and we are not experiencing the power, the joy, the new eternal life that God wants us to know. And so I want to encourage you today, as we close, with the words of the Apostle Paul, because he understood the fact that we can be Christians, but we can still be asleep to all of this reality and not understand who we truly are in Christ and not be delighting and enjoying in this life that he's given to us. The first thing we need to do, then, is to hear this call of the Apostle Paul, where he says, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." The first step is to become aware of who you truly are in Christ, to understand who he is to you, that his resurrection life is yours through faith. The wisdom and the power and the graces and the gifts, it is all given to you through faith, received by faith, lived in by faith. And to understand and realize that this is your identity, that you are new creation, and that you are here in this world to live in the power of this new resurrection life for a great purpose indeed. Because there are many, many people who are still perishing and who need you, who are in your network and need you to bring eternal life to them so that they will not perish. And that is why we are here as a church. Joel and I went to Presbytery about a year and a half ago, and we heard a speaker, it might have been 2 years, we heard a speaker, and she talked about the purpose of the church in two words: depopulating hell. And that's what she said is the mission of the church, to depopulate hell. And Joel and I sort of looked at each other and said, that's pretty good. And we need to understand the dynamics of what we are involved in here and who we are as the people of God, what we have been given and what we have been called to. May God bless the hearing of his word. May he move upon our hearts, encourage us, and may we awake and rise from the dead. And as the scripture says, Christ will shine on us, that the world may see his glory and come to him. Amen. At this time, I'd like to invite you to turn in your worship supplement, the black folder, and I'd like you to turn to the green pages. And there you'll find a confession of faith, and we're going to stand and read together number 2. Number 2, which is taken from the Apostle Peter. Let us confess our faith together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this we rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, we have been grieved by various trials, so that the testing genuineness of our faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though we have not seen him, we love him. Though we do not now see him, we believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Now, through all the challenging and tortuous ways ahead, and in the eternal life forevermore, when we see him face to face. Amen.